First John, transforming love. Now, we've been going through a topical study of First John, topical approach. Last week, we looked at lies Christians tell themselves. These are the five topics we're going to go through. Only two more weeks after this. This week, we're going to look at the concept of transforming love. Love as a means of change. Love as a means of transformation. Love as a means of renewal. And when we think about it, I want to begin with this phrase, follow your heart. Tracy, I know, just rolled her eyes. I could hear it from here. Follow your heart. This is one of the soapboxes I have. I kind of hate this phrase a little bit. I hate it, well, not a little bit, a lot. Mostly the idea of doing just what feels right or just what makes you happy. If I had to pick a single phrase in modern 21st century America that is more dangerous to Christian truth, I don't think I could come up with one. This idea of follow your heart, just do what feels good, do what makes you happy, not a biblical idea. And yet, as I'm studying for this lesson on transformational love, perhaps I've been looking at this phrase wrong. Don't think I have, but maybe I must admit the possibility. Studying for this lesson has changed my perspective just a little bit. We all know that we're supposed to love God. We know that we're supposed to love others. But what does that mean, really? What does that mean? I know I'm supposed to love, but what does that mean? 1 John 4, 7 through 12, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to take the place of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This, I want to focus on this last phrase here. Love is perfected in us. How does God's love become perfected in us? What does that mean? Realistically, practically speaking, what does that mean? And really, when we get right down to it, this is the question we have to answer as Christians. What does it mean to love God? What does that mean? Because love is this sort of nebulous, sort of vague idea. It's one of those things that if you tried to put it into words what love is, it's very difficult. We all, I think, know what it is. We all instinctively have an understanding of love. But putting it into words, defining what it means, is a difficult task. I know because I've tried to do it. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with it. What does it mean to love God? Number one, as we consider from 1 John, loving God should supplant a love of the world. That is to say, loving God should take the place of, should replace the love that we have for the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice that these are mutually exclusive. It's not if anyone loves the world, he doesn't love God as much as he could. It's not if anyone has a little bit of love for the world, that's okay as long as you love God. If anyone has the love of the world in him, he does not have the love of the Father. Can't have both. You got to have one or the other. But what does love mean? Again, we always come back to this phrase. What does that mean to love? But we get a little bit of a definition here. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, the three classic categories of sin, temptation rather, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Loving God means not loving the world. And specifically, fortunately, he gives us a little bit of a definition for what he means when he says the world, because I don't think it means, right? Does this mean we shouldn't love people in the world? I don't think so. There's a sense in which the idea of the world is used in a biblical way to describe the non-Christian human population, the world in that sense. I don't think that's what's being talked about here, right? Because we need to love the lost. We need to love those who are not in the church, those who are in the world in that sense. We need to love them. But what does he mean? I love that he describes this because I think he knew, hey, people are going to have questions about this. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Specifically, that part of the world is what we are to not love. When we love God, as we should, it replaces the love for those things. But even then, what does that mean? Does it mean I can't like stuff? Does it mean I can't like going to the movies and I can't like my ribeye steak and I can't like X, Y, or Z? What does that mean practically? But doesn't he say what it means? Whoever does the will of God abides forever. And as we think about love in 1 John, one of the classic definitions, one of the ways that we can define love, is that which motivates your actions. Love is that thing, that feeling that you have that dictates what you do. I love my wife. That motivates me to act in certain ways. If I have the love of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, that motivates me, that encourages me, that empowers me to act contrary to the will of God. Love is that which motivates your actions. So when we say the love of God needs to replace the love of the world, that is to say that God and his things should be that number one priority in your life. That should replace the love of God, that is, should replace those motivating factors that lead you into the sinful desires. Loving God, number two, means living his way. This is the most difficult concept, I think, in this lesson. 1 John 5:2-4, this was read for us. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It is interesting, he links in this passage the idea of obedience, love, and faith. All three of those things are linked very clearly in this passage. The idea of loving God, obeying his commandments, and then this victory that overcomes the world, our faith. This is a very reminiscent of a statement that Jesus makes in John 14, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, although some translations may have that reversed. It's a similar sentiment. It's a sentiment that is present throughout the New Testament. And this is not the kind of love that we usually want, is it? This is not the kind of love that we think of when we think of this all-encompassing, unconditional love of God. That's not what we think of. This idea of come as you are, that God accepts you where you are. And really, 1 John 3:4-10 makes it a little clearer. It's a little harsher. 1 John 3:4-10, this is going to be split over two slides. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. A little logic there. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous, he being God there. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. We keep going. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Kind of a little chicken and egg thing there. Which one comes first? We'll talk about that in a moment. By this, it is evident that who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I don't really like this passage. At least, let me say that differently. The part of me that loves the world doesn't like this passage. The part of me that pulls against God, the part of me that wants to live for my own desires, really does not like this passage. This is the most difficult, the hardest part to accept. If God loves us, shouldn't he accept us? the way that we are. And why do we think that? We think that because that is what culture has told us love is. That if you love someone unconditionally, you accept them no matter how they are, flaws and all. That's what culture would dictate to us love is. Love is inclusive, not judgmental. Love is about including and accepting, not judging and dictating. We should be able to express our love for God then however we want. This is the hard part to accept, that the love of God demands some things. The love of God dictates some things. This is not the picture, this inclusive, unjudgmental, accepting however we are. That's not the picture that John paints in 1 John. Let me put it back up here again. Everyone who breaks the practice of sinning practices lawlessness. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. By this it is evident those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Go back one more. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Our love for God should change some things. The love that God has for us should change some things. Why? 1 John 3, 4 through 10. This is, I think, the crux of the discussion in 1 John chapter 3. These two verses that I've picked out, highlighted in bold, you know that he, being Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason that Jesus came into the world was to show us a better way of living and to, by his death and resurrection, put to death forever the ultimate power of the devil. That's why Jesus came. So then, when we refuse to change and mold our lives into the image of Scripture, are we not denying the very reason that Christ came? We want to love Christ. Don't get me wrong. I want Christ to love me. I want to love him. I want the promises of Scripture. But if you ask me to change, whoa, can't be doing all that. But when we refuse to change, we deny the very reason Christ came, which was to change us through the power of transformational love. We'll return to this in a moment. Number three. Loving God, number one, should replace the love of the world. Number two, loving God means living his way. Number three, then, loving God means loving people practically. In all these scriptures, what else has come up over and over and over? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. 1 John 3, 11 through 15. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because of his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Jealousy there, right? Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. How do you know if you're a Christian? How can I know that I'm really doing what God wants? This is what he say here. You know by your love for the brothers. We know, let's see here. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Even if you haven't actually put the knife in his chest. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We keep reading 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? What's the answer to the rhetorical question? It's a rhetorical question there, right? If anyone sees his brother in need, they have the world's goods and they close their heart, how does God's love abide in him? It can't. It doesn't. It will not. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Love without action is empty. It doesn't mean anything. Because I can feel some stuff. Think about loving my wife. I might say, I love you, Tracy. But then if I treat her horribly, do I really love her? I might even feel some good feelings towards her. But then if I treat her horribly, does that feeling mean anything? Love without action is empty. And yet, again, we saw that in linked before, right? Love, obedience, faith, those three things linked together. Doesn't this echo, again, a similar sentiment about faith? What does James say? Faith without works is dead. Love without works is dead. And what are we getting a picture of as we look at these things? The relationship without God that does not involve practical transformation in our daily living is no real relationship at all. It's just words. It's fake. It's false. Which comes first, love or change? Do we change because we love God, or do we love God because we change? Which of these happens first? I think John makes it pretty clear that our love of God should motivate and inspire the change in our lives. Love is what should come first. And I think in the greater teaching of the New Testament, isn't love the best thing over and over again? Love is supreme. Love is number one. Love is on top. The love that we have for God should motivate our change. But again, it's not just some vague feeling. This is the problem. We have too many definitions of love. It's not just some vague feeling. It's not just some wishy-washy idea. But love as in that thing which motivates our actions, a feeling of intense desire or passion, something that is so great that it motivates me to act. The love that we have for God should inspire change. We do what God wants because we love him and not the other way around. And yet, on the other hand, when we refuse to live as God wants, when we refuse to change our lives, what would John say about our love? Wouldn't he say that it's fake? It's no real love at all. So in some ways, the question doesn't even matter which comes first, love or change. To really be in a relationship with God, both should be there anyway. If you don't love God, you don't have a relationship with him. And if you don't change, you don't have a relationship with him. Both are necessary. And yet I think as we think about the process of transforming love, love that really changes people, as you look at the process that's laid out in Scripture, I do think love should come first. Number one, before anything else, God loves us. Isn't that first? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Even when you didn't love God, even when you didn't care about God, God still loved you. God loved us is number one. God then, because of that love, gave his son for us, and a myriad of other things, right? There's a lot of things that God does for us, the pinnacle of which is his giving his son for us. So number one, God loves you. Number two, God sent his son for you. Then, number three, gratitude and love on our behalf. That I hear that God has done these things. I know that God has done these things. I learn that God loves me so. That should lead me to a response of gratitude and love in return. I should love God for who he is and what he's done. And then number four, the love for God that we have replaces the love of the world. So God loves me because of his actions towards me. I begin to love him. This love replaces the love of the world. And then what happens? When the love of God truly replaces the love of the world, then I'm going to change my life to do what God wants. Christianity is not just about a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is really about this question. What is the thing that I can do that makes God happy? What can I do to show my gratitude and love for my Creator? That's the question that really Roman acts through Revelation, really. Those letters of the New Testament, that's what they're answering. How do I show my love for God? It's not just by doing whatever I want. It's by doing whatever he wants. So when we think about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. By this, we know we love the brothers if we love God and obey his commandments. I love God, and therefore, I am going to look at whatever is in here and fix whatever is in my life to be as close to this as possible, because I want God to be happy. I want him to be fulfilled and joyful because of my life. I don't want to be a cause for sorrow. for God. I don't want to be a cause of grief for him. And if I'm not willing to change my life, what does that say about the love I have for him? Number six, then, part of that change is loving people as God does, right? We just looked at that. Love means loving people the way God loves them. So part of that change that's motivated by my love for God is loving people. And love for people and God motivates us to help, to alleviate suffering when we see it, to encourage and to inspire and to uplift, to provide food for those who are hungry, to provide shelter for those who are lacking. That's motivated, again, not because I want to check off this list of things to do to get to heaven, but because I really love God, I know this makes him happy, and I really love people, and I don't want to see them suffering. Go back to this phrase, follow your heart. Again, I mostly dislike it because of what it represents in society, this idea that I'm just doing what makes me happy. I'm just doing what makes me fulfilled and me satisfied, and it's really this phrase, follow your heart. It's all about me. That's why I don't like it. Really, when we think about this phrase, it should be follow God's heart. Do what makes him happy. Do what makes him satisfied. Do what makes him joyful. And yet, in some sense, I do find this phrase to be apt. If I have let my heart be molded by God's love, if I have let the love of God replace the love of the world, love should change who I am and what I do. It absolutely should. I want to end with this question. Do we really love God or just the stuff that he can give us? Do I love God for who he is, or do I just love the promises? Do I just love the blessings? Do I just love the help? Do I just love the promise of heaven? It's not wrong to love those things. But it is wrong to love those things to the exclusion of your Creator. At some point, as Christians, and I know this, I understand it, most people are converted to Christianity because they want to go to heaven. I understand that. I think God does too. But at some point, our faith, our love for God needs to mature, needs to move past that elementary stage, needs to move past, as I think Paul would describe it, the milk of Christianity, the first principles, and move towards the idea that I do what God wants because I love him and I want him to be happy. I love him and I want to do what is pleasing to him. As Paul says in Galatians 1:10, am I striving to please God or man? If I were trying to please man, I would no longer be a servant of Christ. Do you love God or just the stuff he can give you?